Ago, I shared a Mother's Day message, and so I decided I better give fathers their chance too. I have spoken three times Father's Day messages in the number of years I've filled in at churches, and so this message is a little bit more study and a combination of what I've spoken before. So my message this morning is directed primarily to fathers and grandfathers. I should say and great-grandfathers. But uncles also, and singles and children should be able to learn from the message as well. So, as people say, listen up! How important is having a father in the home to a mother? How about to his children? There's a lot of families that don't have a father in the home. Common sense and experience will tell you a good father's value is crucial to a good home and to the raising of children. Statistics tell the same story, don't they? Have you read statistics about how much better it is to have a father resident in the home? And of course, grandfathers, like grandmothers, can have a major influence on their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren, and continually on their children, especially, I would say, through prayer. Did you know that the word father occurs 1,128 times in the King James Bible? And that's not including all the occurrences, because if you put the plural of fathers into the mix, there's another 550 times fathers occurs in the King James Bible. That's a total for both the singular and plural word fathers, 1,678 times. What does that tell us? Think about it. Important word. It's important role, I would say. Wouldn't you say that? Admittedly, fathers and often a reference to are a reference to the patriarchs of the nation Israel. That would be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And also, that's in the Old Testament. And also, it's speaking of the kings of Judah. Often, they were referred to their father, such as David, all the way through. Often the kings were compared to David, their father David. That wouldn't have been of the northern tribes when they separated off, because the line of David wasn't in their kings at all. That would have just been in Judah. There's a Spanish story of a father and son who had become estranged. The son ran away, and the father set off to find him. He searched for months, to no avail. Finally, in a last desperate effort to find him, the father put an ad in a Madrid newspaper. The ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." This story goes on to say, on Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up. Can you believe that? 800 Pacos showed up looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. Let's pray. Father, as we look into this topic of fatherhood, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. As fathers, our responsibility continues until you take us home, Lord. So there's some fathers in this room today who, though their children have grown and they have grandchildren and some great-grandchildren, their responsibility continues before you to their progeny. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful to you and to continue to minister to those you have given us as children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Thank you for the great privilege you have given us. Lord, I pray that you would instruct us from your word in the next few minutes. For this I thank you. In Jesus' powerful name, amen. God instituted marriage for mankind when he created Eve, as we read in Genesis chapter 2. God has not changed his plan for the family to have both a father and a mother to raise children. Now, I'm going to be giving you passages, and some of them I have typed out, so I'm not going to be allowing you time to look them up in most cases. So if you just want to know how to look at it later, write down the references. Let me say this, and it applies to me. As one gets older, this one fact becomes more clear to many true believers. This fact is, when all is said and done, on earth only two things will last forever. On earth, only two things are going to last forever. One is the souls of people. Correct? The other one is the Word of God. Didn't Jesus say it's going to last forever? He did. So, when you think about the souls of people and the Word of God, this begs the question. And I'm not going to give you the question, but I'm going to give you the encouragement to think about it. Where then should my priorities and your priorities be? If the only two things that last forever are the souls of men and the Word of God. There's much spoken about fathers and mothers. As I mentioned earlier, 1,678 times, fathers. There's much spoken in Scripture about parents together in Scripture. There are many examples given of fathers in Scripture. True? However, as I thought about this and the message and thinking through my memory, which is not as good as it used to be, but thinking through my memory and of the Bible, which I've read many times, I came to a discouraging and at the same time encouraging conclusion. I found very few examples in Scripture of good fathering. That tells me something there. So my conclusions are these. One, this is the first conclusion, there are no perfect fathers except for our Heavenly Father. Would you agree? I didn't have a perfect father, and I am sure none of you did. Being a good father, secondly, is not easy. If it was easy, there'd be a lot more good fathers in Scripture, wouldn't there? And the third thing, this third conclusion I came up with, was being the best father or grandfather that I can be is an attainable goal, starting from this moment on by God's grace. Would you agree? There are at least a couple of examples, I think, of good fathers in the Old Testament. Maybe you can think of a couple others, but the evidence is scant. You may be able to think of the two I thought of. And the first one is the one we read about this morning, Enoch. Now, it doesn't say he was a great father, but there's some evidence that he was. Noah, for instance, right? Where did Noah learn about God? Because we know that God chose Noah because he was, what is the word that he uses? Righteous, yes. Noah was a righteous man. So, thinking about Enoch. Enoch was 65 years old. This is, I'm quoting the scripture here about Enoch. Enoch was 65 years old when he fathered Methuselah. And after he fathered Methuselah, The scripture says this: Enoch walked with God 300 years and fathered other sons and daughters. The first question that came to my mind when I was thinking about this was, why did Enoch start walking with God after Methuselah was born? Have you ever contemplated that? Why? Why did he start walking with God then? And the scripture doesn't tell us. But in my thinking, it could be the fact that he realized that Methuselah was his responsibility to teach about right living and about God. And because of that responsibility, he decided he needed to get to know God well. That's just my speculation, but I've heard of a few men who have testified to the fact that when their first child was born, it changed them because they realized they had a heavy responsibility on them. So Enoch then walked with God, and he had other sons and daughters. So Enoch's life lasted a total of 365 years, that text tells us. And it also says Enoch walked with God. And then he was not, because God took him. And they will, I'm going to skip the rest of it right now, but you see Methuselah in the line. He was that first son of Enoch. And I did the math on these, so that I'm going to be giving you some statements based on the amount of years that God gives us each one lived and when the particular son was born. Methuselah lived for a total of 965 years, and he died. Lamech was his first son, and he was 182 years old when he fathered a son, and he named him Noah. Now, calculating that out, Enoch was alive for... Where did I say that here? Enoch was alive for... I'm not seeing it now. Anyway, Methuselah had 300 years taught by his father, who walked with God. Have you ever thought about what that means? What does it mean to walk with God, especially a man like Enoch? It means that reconciliation with God has taken place. Wouldn't you agree? It also means that fellowship and communication and obedience and close communion were taking place with God. I would say it was kind of like Adam and Eve, when God would meet with them in the evening in the Garden of Eden before they sinned and talk with them. Walk with them? Can you imagine communicating with God directly? Face to face? God was a regular, I believe God was a regular, normal part of Enoch's daily and hourly life for 300 years. Enoch sought and found God's forgiveness. That's the reconciliation I mentioned a minute ago. And Enoch sought to know God, and knew God better than any other human being of his time. Probably beyond his time throughout Scripture. There may have been a few people who knew God during Enoch's life, but they didn't know God like Enoch. Wouldn't you say? They didn't know him like Enoch. Hebrews 11, 5 and 6 talks about the faith of Enoch. Of course, chapter 11 of Hebrews, you know, is the chapter of people of faith. It says in verses 5 and 6, by faith Enoch was taken away, and so he did not experience death. He was not found because God took him away. For before he was taken away, during that 300 years, he was approved as one who pleased God. That's what Hebrews is telling us, and that's written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say in that same text, Hebrews 11, 5 and 6, now without faith, it is impossible to please God. His faith must have been great. And he goes on to say what that faith needs to be, and he says, not only is it impossible to please God without faith, but since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So, Enoch's faith in God was what pleased God. His faith encompassed the fact not only of God's existence, without which he could not have had communion and fellowship with God, or a knowledge of God's ways and his expectations, but it also spoke of his understanding and belief that God rewarded in some way those who sought him and sought to know him personally. Enoch knew God that way, Hebrews tells us. I want to go back to Genesis chapter 5 again. It's picking up the scripture. It says, Methuselah lived 782 years after he fathered Lamech, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Methuselah's life lasted 969 years, and he died. Lamech was 182 years old when he fathered a son, and he named him Noah, saying, this one will bring us relief from the agonizing labor of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. Noah knew his grandfather Methuselah, who probably told him a lot of what his father Enoch had taught him about God and walking with him. And he was alive during his father Lamech's life, who also knew Enoch. So if you do the math, Lamech knew Enoch before God took him, and Methuselah knew him that full 300 years. I believe that those two men are the reason God found Noah righteous. He was impacted by his, what would that be, great, great, great grandfather Enoch, who impacted his son and his grandson, who impacted Noah. That's amazing, isn't it? I think that's why God gave the years that these men lived, so that we could see that they overlapped quite a bit. And Enoch's influence, his walk with God, was passed on to Noah. So I'm going to make these statements about Enoch now. We can fairly safely assume that Enoch was concerned about what concerned God. He wouldn't have walked with him if he wasn't, would he? And what is God concerned about? People. We have great evidence of that in his son, Jesus Christ, and what he did for people. And maybe especially, Enoch was concerned about his own children and his wife. From the book of Jude, it talks about Enoch too, by the way. Jude, it's only one chapter, if you want to call it a chapter. It's a small book in the New Testament. In verses 14 and 15, we read of a prophecy from Enoch. Jude says, it was about these, and these are the people that Jude is talking about who have crept into the church and were teaching false teachings and evil behavior. Anyway, so he says, it was about these that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied. Look, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all, to convict all the ungodly concerning all the ungodly acts that they have done in an ungodly way, and concerning all the harsh things ungodly sinners have said against him. Because of this statement about what Enoch prophesied, many Bible scholars believe that Enoch was a spokesman for God. And that's not hard to believe, is it? Not at all. He spoke in that prophecy of coming judgment. Now, that judgment is still coming that he spoke of. But there was a judgment in Noah's day, wasn't there? A great judgment. But I think he was talking of, not about that one, but of a future judgment. Because we don't see the Lord and his angels directly in what happened in Noah's day. It was just a flood. They destroyed everyone but Noah and his sons and their wives in the ark. So I believe Enoch taught his own family about God with whom he walked and whom he knew very well. I think that's important to take note of. The reason I believe that is because his son Methuselah, father of Lamech, who was father of Noah, and I've already said why, I believe that Noah was found righteous because of the teaching from his father Methuselah and Lamech. I use the word father, grandfather and father, and his great-grandfather Enoch. The Lord took Enoch home 69 years before Noah was born, if you calculate it out. So, who taught Noah to live a life that pleased the Lord? It had to have been Enoch's influence, his life, which influenced his kids and his grandkids. And they must have shared with Noah much of what they had learned from Enoch. Enoch lived for 300 years of Methuselah's life and 113 years of Lamech's life. And I believe Enoch taught his son and grandson about God, both by word and by life. Important again. That's how we, as fathers and grandfathers and uncles, should do in our families. We should walk with God and teach our children and grandchildren what we have learned from God and from his word. Job was another man who walked with God. And if you read Job, the first three chapters especially, God was the one that talked about him to Satan. He was an example held up by God to Satan, wasn't he? He lived a life that pleased God. He was upright and just and honest. He was a man of integrity. He feared God and turned away from evil, is what God says about him in the book of Job. He was concerned not only for his walk with the Lord, but also for his family. It tells us in those first three chapters, in fact, in the first chapter, that he was concerned about his family. He was consistent in his life and his walk before the Lord, and before his family and before his community. And he shows spiritual leadership and concern for his children. In verses 4 and 5 of Job 1, it says, even they were adults by then, and his involvement with them is mentioned as primarily spiritual. I'm going to quote now from verses 4 and 5. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite. We don't know how often their day was. It may have been their birthday. Who knows? It doesn't really give us that much detail. But they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So they ate together. They celebrated whatever it was they were celebrating. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them. rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. So he had a spiritual influence on his kids. You likely know the story of how Satan accused Job's motives before God and sought his spiritual and physical ruin. It was not easy for Job. He lost his kids. He lost his possessions. And his wife said, why don't you curse God and die? He suffered much at the hand of Satan and from his supposed friends. You remember his friends who said, you can't be suffering unless there's horrible sin in your life. Is all suffering because of sin in our lives? Not at all. At the end of Job, you remember God told his friends, bring offerings and have my servant Job pray for you, for I will accept him. Now, Job thought he knew a lot about God, but he knew a lot more about God at the end of this ordeal, didn't he? What can we say or speculate with some certainty about Enoch and Job? Let me give you five thoughts here. Enoch and Job knew God in a personal, intimate way. Secondly, they were committed to living a life of faith that was pleasing to their God. Number three, they were committed to their wives and children. Number four, they took it as their personal responsibility to train and demonstrate in their own lives how to know and love and honor God. We're going to see that in Ephesians, where parents are told, especially fathers, to train up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's what they did, even before it was written. They, number five, very likely prayed for their children. In the New Testament, Jesus talked about a father in Luke chapter 15, parable. In fact, it followed the parables of the lost coin and the lost sheep, didn't it? In my Bible, the heading is the parable of the lost son. The father in that parable not only welcomed his wayward son who had squandered his premature inheritance with foolish living, but forgave him and welcomed him back home with grace and forgiveness and a celebration that he was back. Who do you think is pictured by the father in that parable? Yeah, the Heavenly Father. In the New Testament, Jesus talks about the importance of children, which means that they should be important to their parents, doesn't it? Ephesians 6:4 says this, and fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but or instead, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I think we have those two Old Testament examples. Can fathers arouse anger or exasperate their children, as it says in Colossians 3:21? And here in Ephesians 6:4 it says to anger them. I'd say yes, most certainly we can. How can we anger or exasperate our children? Now, these are just thoughts from my head and from my experience. By not really listening to them. How many times have you memory of your child coming to you to say something, and when they were done, You hadn't been listening, and you had no clue what they were saying. Does that ever happen to you? I think, as a grandparent, I've learned that one, I think, by not really listening to them. And I mean paying attention to them and discerning what is really on their hearts. Yeah, we can do that pretty easily. Secondly, by withholding or not expressing love and appreciation for their sincere efforts. Yeah, we can do that. Pretty easy. By setting too high or impossible standards for them to attain, and then holding them to those unreasonable expectations. Do you think that makes them angry or makes them want to give up trying? Of course it does. How about by not practicing what we preach? Have you ever caught yourself telling your son or daughter to do something, it's right, and then turn around? And let me give you an example. I haven't done this, but I have seen it done. Example, we tell them to always tell the truth, but when someone calls us that we don't want to talk to, we tell them that Dad's not here. Huh? Kids recognize that right away. Harsh and mean, this is number 5, another way, harsh and mean correction rather than loving, purposeful teaching. Do you think that'll anger them? I think it'll anger the Lord too. So, in chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 4, rather than doing those things, he says, but bring them up in the discipline, that's training, and instruction, teaching of the Lord. So rather than anger them, we're to train them and teach them. How do we do it? First, this is the first and most important thing. We need to know Jesus Christ as our Savior in order to walk with Him like Enoch did. Secondly, in order to teach the principles of God's Word, we need to read and study the Bible and apply those instructions to our own lives. Then we can teach them by instructing them from the Bible and by our example in how we follow those truths. I wanted to get done on time, and I think we'll do it. I want to say a couple things to children here. In Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, this is the same passage that I spoke about on Mother's Day. Children, obey and honor your father. How do you honor him and express love to him? Well, basically the same way you do to your mother. Obey him, love him, respect him, and try to understand him. And help him. How much can you learn if you're trying to help your father on a project? I'm sure you'll learn not only some physical skills, but some spiritual ones in the process. Show respect for him in the presence of other people. Have you ever seen a kid disrespect their father in front of you? That's horrible, isn't it? So show respect for your father in the presence of other people as well as when in the home. And then Colossians 3:20 says, obey your parents. It says to obey them in all things. And I want to say something for wives here too. Wives, pray for your husband. Wives, love and respect him. Those are scriptural commands in the context of Ephesians. You'll find love and respect. Children, for you again, pray for your father and honor him. And I'm going to conclude with 12 commandments. And I'm not sure where I found this. It's not my own, I'm sure. I'm not this smart. But let me give you the 12. First of all, you shall start with yourself, Father. Practice what you preach. Second command for fathers, you shall love their mother. Third, you shall be more concerned about relationships than rules. Fourth, you shall share your faith with your children. Fifth, you shall learn to listen to your children. Sixth, you shall spend time with your children. Sometimes that's a hard one. Seven, you shall acknowledge your faults as a parent. Eight, Father, you shall keep a sense of humor. Nine, you shall treat your children without favoritism. 10, Jacob really failed on that one, didn't he? A lot of other fathers did too, I'm sure. 10, you shall use discipline as needed. 11, you shall pray for your children. I have consistently, but maybe constantly is a better word. Especially as grandparents, pray for your children and the children they are raising, which would be your grandchildren. The 12th one, you shall know when to let them go. Sometimes that's hard to do too, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, I pray for each one here who's a parent or a grandparent, and especially for fathers, that you would help us to share our faith and our trust of you to our children, our grandchildren, and if we have them, great-grandchildren. Lord, not just principles, but how we live. Lord, help us to be true examples of following you. Help us to be true examples like Enoch, who walked with you for 300 years. What an impact he must have had on his children and friends and others. Lord, we want to finish well. Help us to do that faithfully. And it's in your Son's strong name I pray this. Amen. Thank you.